Good morning. Good to be here. Let's pray and then read our Bibles. God, come to you and we thank you because you are so good and generous to us. Thank you for the Son that you've given us for so much of this week. And you are kind and loving. And God, as we open your word and we read, we pray that what we read would be that your Spirit would use it in our lives and our hearts to draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'll flip over to Deuteronomy. I'm starting that way because this is the last time I'll be saying that, probably for a while, no promises. But this is we've reached the end of our reading through Deuteronomy. We haven't covered everything. But we've gotten to the end of what we're going to look at in this series. The end of not just Deuteronomy, but also the end of Moses' life. I've been saying almost every week, Moses is saying his last words because he was in all of Deuteronomy. So he's finally going to die at the end of this sermon. I mean, happened a long time ago, but we're going to read about that today. And honestly, it's kind of a sad story, not as sad as how like Solomon's life ended, but still, or King Saul's life ended, but still, the story of how Moses' life ended, it's a bit sad, it's a bit anticlimactic. Think about it. Moses had guided God's people from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. He had stood before Pharaoh. He had done signs and wonders. God did them through him, but before Pharaoh, he brought the people, again, God brought the people out of Egypt, but he was there in front. God used him to bring the people out of slavery, out of Egypt. He went through the Red Sea on dry ground. He brought the people through the desert, 40 years circling around in the desert. He went through all of their rebellion and disobedience in the desert. And now they're on the edge of the promised land. They're about to cross over the Jordan River to enter into their inheritance. And they do it. They will do it. But he won't. Moses won't. His story ends again a little sadder than we would hope that it would. He's not able to go into the promised land with the people. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. Why? Why wasn't he able to go in with them? What happened? Well, in spite of everything that he did with them and for the Lord in his life, why couldn't he go in to the promised land with the people? It was because of something that happened a while back when they were in the desert. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam, that was Moses' sister, died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. No. So that we just read over that, but they were in a desert. So no water, desert. That's a problem. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? There is no grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. And now, it was a big deal because they were in the desert without water, but also it didn't have to be a huge deal because God had provided for them before on multiple occasions. He had given them water. He had given them manna. He had given them quail. He had fed them and kept them safe as they'd gone through the desert for years, and he was going to take care of them again. And so look at verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. That would have been awesome. Because you think about it, he speaks to the rock and then water comes out. Also probably would have been a bit silly for him to stand there talking to a rock, before the water came out. Anyway, verse 9, Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Seems like it turned out okay, but actually, there was a problem. Keep reading, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." And these are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Moses disobeyed God. God said, because you didn't believe me, you didn't trust in me. He didn't trust God sufficiently to only speak to the rock the way God said to. Maybe he felt that it would be kind of ridiculous. Maybe he felt like he had to do something. He had been leading the people. He had been doing this stuff. So what does he do? He lifts up his rock. He says, "We are going to bring water out for you." And he lifts up his rod and he strikes the rock twice, and water comes out. He didn't treat God as God. You see how it ends in verse 13? Through them he showed himself holy. He didn't treat God as God before the people. He disrespected God. He publicly disobeyed God. He showed his own strength through his anger and as he hit the rock instead of letting God do the entire work in front of the people. And so there was this consequence, a huge consequence. Look at how Moses reacts to this. Go back to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy, if you want to. I heard my voice. I was sounding so bossy. If you would like to, accompany me to Deuteronomy chapter 3 this time, verse 23. "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who could do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon.' But the Lord was angry with me because of you." That's another sermon, which we won't do in Deuteronomy, but another sermon about, you know, we're deflecting blame. That's what Moses was doing. But anyway, "The Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them at the possession of the land that you shall see.' So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor." It was really hard for Moses, as you could understand. It was difficult. It hurt him. He lost maybe the biggest thing of his life that he was looking forward to for so long. And then now at the end of Deuteronomy, now go back to the end of the book, Deuteronomy 31. We get to the end of the book. We get to the end of his story. We get to this moment when he receives this huge consequence for his sin. I said 31, should have said 32. Deuteronomy 32. Look at verse 48. "That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel.'" He disobeyed that one time. He disobeyed other times, but because of that one disobedience, this is how his story ends. Flip over now to the very end of the book, Deuteronomy 34. "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Isn't that an interesting? God buried him. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, his vigor unabated, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Sad, right? Sad end. He did so much, but also it was sad the way the story ends. But even in the midst of that, God has mercy with him, right? He shows him grace. In the middle of this, the consequence, receiving the consequence for sin, he's able to look out and see the land. And I imagine that was just like a very bittersweet moment for him, because on one hand, he was probably filled with happiness and just satisfaction. He's seen the promised land. He's seen it. He knows that the people are going to cross over and they're going to take possession of it. And probably in his mind, he's able to imagine that. But also, so much regret because he can't go over with them. So why did God do that? This was something that I remember from the first time I read this story and understood why Moses couldn't go to the promised land. There's so much emphasis put on that in Deuteronomy. You're not going to go in. You're not going to go in. And why that one time, it never seemed fair to me, just honestly, reading it. I always had a problem with this. It was like, why did he have to lose so much? Doesn't it seem just a bit harsh on one level, and maybe even unnecessary, because he had obviously repented. God could just, you know, take that off and say, well, okay, I won't make you not be able to go in with the people. It would have been so easy to do. The reason God says that he did it is because, well, not the reason God said, but the reason that's implicit in this is our disobedience. It has consequences. There are consequences when we disobey God. This wasn't a punishment in the sense of eternal death. Moses didn't pay the price that his rebellion deserved. We know that because other people had disobeyed God in the desert, and the ground opened up and swallowed them, or fire came down, or serpents bit them. They died in the moment. The just punishment for his rebellion against God would have been God to smite him in that moment. God didn't. He didn't. He didn't die in that moment. He had repented, obviously. He was forgiven. He was reconciled with God. He continued leading the people of God. He continued talking with God. He was in a good relationship with God. He even appeared many, many, many years afterwards in the transfiguration of Christ. Remember on the top of the mountain with Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus about his coming death. He didn't lose his relationship with God or his salvation. So why did God punish him in this way? Well, why did he make him experience this consequence? It's because he had dishonored God before the people. He didn't treat God with respect. He robbed glory from God in that moment. He disobeyed God publicly. And so there were consequences for his sin, not eternal punishment, but earthly, in the moment, consequences. In that way, God sanctified himself before the people. He restored the glory that Moses had taken away from him in the eyes of the people because of his action. So what do we learn from this for us? How can we relate this to our lives? It appears that Moses suffered a really big and ugly consequence for his sin. And that can be kind of hard for us to relate that to our lives and say, well, what does that have to do with me? Because it not only does it seem a bit unfair, not just what happened to Moses, it seems unfair that God would make us feel pain for our sin, that he would punish us or discipline us, that there would be consequences for disobeying God. It's kind of hard for us to absorb, because we get bothered with God when he makes us feel pain, when he disciplines or punishes us. Maybe kind of like Moses, I don't want this. I don't want this consequence. We expect to be able to disobey God, and then like we talked about last week, repent, and then have everything be okay, as if nothing had happened. And this story helps us because it brings us face to face. It confronts us with the reality of the weight of our sin and the seriousness of our rebellion against God and the destruction that our rebellion and our disobedience can produce in our lives. It's good to talk about this because actually, there's actually three categories of destruction or pain that our sin produces in our lives. And all three are different, but they're a product of the same sin. And it's good to talk about this because this gives us categories to understand what happens when we sin. So the first one is eternal punishment. It's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is, oh, that should have been a resounding death, not a little one person saying death. We should know that. That's a good, and we should know the second half of that one, but that's later. The wages of sin is death. When we disobey the King of the universe, our creator, the all-powerful one, the sovereign of all, we deserve to die eternally. That is the inevitable punishment that will be paid when we disobey God. That God describes how that punishment and when that punishment is exacted. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is helpful because some of the consequences we experience because of our sin aren't the punishment that our sin deserves. They're just consequences. So look at this. Verse 11, Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, listen, were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Final judgment, every act of disobedience that you and I have committed will be made public, and we will suffer the punishment that we deserve for all of eternity in the lake of fire. That's the second death. Unless we are found to be in Christ and our name is written in the book of life, and he will have paid the price for our rebellion, then our punishment will bring eternal death. That's the first kind of pain and punishment and destruction that our sin brings into our lives. The second one is different. It's discipline. It's discipline that makes us, or that should make us, change. So that's a particular kind of pain that comes into our lives when we sin and we are children of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? That's children. So if you don't happen to be a male son, you're included. This is all for all of us. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best for them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. God disciplines his children. He introduces pain into our lives when we persist and disobeying him. That pain could be problems, or it could be something physical, or it could be something emotional, or it could be our conscience that doesn't let us even sleep. But it's not punishment. It's not paying the price for our sin. It's discipline. And the purpose of that pain is to make us change. It's to make us return to God. It's to make us submit our life to our Father once again. And every child of God, every one of us could raise our hand and say, yeah, there was this time when I was just continuing in this sin and I didn't see it, or I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to turn away from it. And then God brought this pain. I was miserable. He made me miserable. And then I woke up and I left it. That can and should be most of our stories at different parts of our lives. God disciplines us when we go astray so that we will return to him. Third way that our sin makes us suffer, so eternal punishment, discipline to make us change. The third way is what Moses experienced. It's consequences, natural consequences from our sin, the things that happen when we destroy. With our sin, we break the way things should be, because we go against the will of our Creator and we break His creation when we do that. We break the way things are supposed to be. With our sin, with our disobedience, we cover up the glory of God and we destroy our body and our heart and we hurt other people and we irrevocably change the lives of the people around us. And much of that brokenness is not repaired in this life. It will be repaired in the new life when Jesus returns. But while we live here, we live surrounded by the consequences of our disobedience, from the brokenness of everything that entered in when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, to the relationships and friendships that are broken by our selfishness and so much more. We are surrounded by the consequences of our disobedience. As we saw last week, God calls us to repent, to turn away from sin, to return to Him. And when we repent, God lifts up any discipline that He's put on us because we've returned to Him. And when we repent, God removes eternal punishment by the blood of Christ. But repentance does not always, normally doesn't, remove the consequences of our sin. Sometimes God in His grace fixes what's been broken. He restores what's broken. But many times what's been broken remains broken. Our sin destroys. And even when we're forgiven like Moses was, we have to live with the consequences of what we broke when we sinned. And we could all tell stories about that too, couldn't we? Of that reality in our lives. The consequences we live with because of our past sin. Even knowing that we're forgiven, but there still are consequences. So what do we do? What is an application for that? Well, listen, if you're not yet a Christian, seeing the consequences of one sin that Moses committed, and then thinking about all the times that you have disobeyed God, that should take you to see the weight and the enormity of your sin and your need for a Savior, and it should make you run to Him. It should make you run to the Lord. It should make you give yourself to Him and surrender your life to Him by repenting and being baptized and accepting Him as your Savior and your Lord and receiving in that moment forgiveness from the punishment of your sin and a Father who receives you. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want to be forgiven, tell someone. Tell one of us who's been up here. You can repent, be baptized. And for those of us who are Christians, our disobedience, one life lesson from Moses, our disobedience causes hurt and pain to come into our lives. And so we should live very conscious of that. We should remember that. We should live consciously of the pain and the enormity and the destruction of our disobedience, so that when we are confronted with a temptation, we shouldn't only feel what we want and what we desire. We should remember the destruction that enters into our lives because of every disobedience that we commit. We open ourselves up to God's harsh discipline from a Father who loves us, who wants us to return back to Him, and that's painful. We also, when we sin, we open ourselves up to these consequences, inevitable consequences. We destroy good things in our lives, and even when we're forgiven, those things many times remain destroyed when we disobey our Father. So when we're tempted, here's what we should do. We should just think of two words. We should say discipline, consequences. Just those two, discipline and consequences. That should make us remember the powerful, destructive power of sin. And it should make us flee away from temptation. So the next time we're tempted, just say those words to yourself. Discipline, consequences. And that should help us run away from sin. And now, as we take communion together, remember the eternal punishment of our disobedience, and different from consequences that we experience in this life, our disobedience receives an eternal death. That's the punishment that it deserves, and it is a punishment that is inevitably levied. Our disobedience inevitably brings eternal death. That is punishment that will be paid for or by us in this life, I'm sorry, in the next life, not in this life, or by Jesus on the cross. And that's what we celebrate when we come together every week. We celebrate that it is in Christ that we are forgiven, that Jesus took upon Him the punishment that would be waiting for us at the end of our days when we stand before the throne. He took that upon Himself. And if we are in Christ, if we have repented and have been baptized and are in Jesus, He has paid the price for our sin. He has taken upon Himself that incredible punishment. Look at Romans chapter 5. Let's read this as we prepare to take communion together. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ took upon Himself our disobedience, and He took it to the cross. And with His death, He paid the eternal punishment for our wickedness. So as we take bread, and as we take the juice, as we remember His body and His blood, let's thank our Lord. Let's thank our Savior. Let's remember the life and the forgiveness that we have in Him. God, we come to You and we thank You. We thank You because the greatest consequence, the eternal punishment for our sin, was carried by Jesus to the cross. And He paid the price for what we have done. As we have disobeyed You. As we take this bread and this cup, we remember how good You are and how good You continue to be to us and how You forgive us. And even as the consequences that we sometimes experience in this life of our rebellion and our disobedience remind us of the ugliness of our sin, how much more does that make us thank You? Because You took that upon Yourself. So we thank You for Jesus, and we thank You for the cross, and in His name we pray. Amen.